Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Well, in normal life, empty is bad, isn't it? Empty is a bad thing. Empty is not something you want. Empty is not something anybody likes. When something's empty, something's off, right? Empty plates, empty stomachs, empty bank accounts, anyone? Empty buildings, empty beds, empty heads, empty gas tanks. So, okay, I don't know if it was the spring of 95 or the fall of 95, but there came that moment in our relationship, Tennille and I's relationship, where I had to do the inevitable, which was, of course, meet the parents. And so, and if you've met Marvin Darling, you know how intimidating that was, I'm sure. Anyway, so it was very intimidating. So I had kind of met them before, but I hadn't met them in the capacity in which I was in at that moment, which was, you know, getting more friendly with their daughter. And so from northern Alberta, we sojourned to central Alberta to meet the parents and Jody. And so I am so filled with love. I am driving, but I'm distracted driving because I'm looking at this young, beautiful woman beside me, wondering how it was that she had decided to take up with the likes of me. And the conversation was so filling, and my head was full, and my heart was full, and I was fully involved in this beautiful conversation until I realized I was driving on empty. And no problem, right? There's gas stations everywhere, except when you're driving on empty. And then the road is long. So I did what we all do when suddenly we realized we're driving on empty. What did I do? I turned the radio off. Because apparently that will help you save gas. But just at that moment, it started to rain. And so I had to combat whether I should actually be running those windshield wipers because that might use gas too. And so I tried driving without the windshield wipers on, but that was going to not end well. So the windshield wipers had to stay on, but I did slow down because apparently if you drive slower, you save gas. Hint, hint, you might want to file that away for tomorrow. So I drove at like 80 kilometers an hour, and all of a sudden, all that fullness of conversation came to nothing, right? Tennille remembers it was very silent at that point, very quiet, because I'm out of gas. And my whole life is flashing before my eyes. No, my potential life is flashing before my eyes. I didn't know them then, but really what was going on in my heart and mind at that point was, no Ethan, no Micah. If I run out of gas here on the side of the road, this woman is going to leave me. I won't be here. I'm going to be somewhere else. You know, this is all going to come to an end if I run out of gas now, right? And then a gas station in the distance, saved. But no, I'm not, because it's this divided highway and there's a big ditch and some idiot decided to fence it. So you can't just drive through the big ditch to the gas station that's way over there. And of course it's pouring rain. Did I mention it was pouring rain? And so then, you know, Tennille learned a few things about me that day. And it's a wonder she didn't take as a cue at that moment, I am marrying a man who cannot plan. I'm marrying a man who does not prepare. I'm marrying a man who flies by the seat of his pants. And it is true, every bit of it. But alas, we found a gas station. Ethan and Micah now do exist. And we went on to meet the family. But I'm sure it would not have been quite as joyful of a story if I'd actually run out of gas. Empty's not good, right? Normally. But here on Easter Sunday, we're not dealing in the normal, are we? We're dealing in the miraculous. We're dealing in the surprising. We're dealing with the unexpected. Here on Easter Sunday, the fact that something turns up empty, well, that's the best news ever. That's a big smile. That's a woohoo! Woohoo! Empty, yes, thank you. Because the empty tomb of Jesus, that vacuous grave of the Messiah, it signals a fullness for everyone, a fullness of time, a fullness for history, a fullness for all, something beyond imagination. When those faithful women strode up to the tomb just as dawn was breaking, only to discover that the sun had already risen, shining bright, gloriously alive and victorious over death, empty became a synonym for full. That empty tomb of Jesus offers full life to us. And so I'd like to share three ways that this is true. And I'm pulling from a masterful little chapter that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's actually not a little chapter, it's long. It's like 58 verses long. But it's this beautiful chapter on the resurrection. I'm just going to pull a few pieces from that, pull it all together into three ways that the empty tomb of Jesus offers full life to us. First, Jesus' empty tomb fills us with freedom from the past. You know, Jesus made a lot of waves when he was roaming around Galilee and roaming around Judea, when he was healing people who were sick with only a touch or a word, when he was announcing that God's kingdom had come in him in a special, a unique way, and he was teaching people what it meant to be part of God's upside-down kingdom. But one of the ways that Jesus really shocked people, delighted some and offended others, was that he boldly forgave people's sin. Now, the sinners were delighted, right? Yes, this is good news. And they were filled with gratitude for the fact that their slate had been wiped clean. But some of the religious folks, you know, those folks who don't think they have much to be forgiven for, they were offended by Jesus. They were not impressed. And they started muttering that, come on, forgiveness is only something God can do. And so Jesus did. Your sins are forgiven, Jesus said. I don't condemn you, Jesus said. Jesus forgave people's sins because he was God in the flesh. He was the one against whom all people had ultimately sinned in the first place. And he was able to offer forgiveness where no one else could. But more than that, lest we miss something else that's going on here, when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, when he said, I don't condemn you, he did it with the full knowledge that he was going to be the one who paid the penalty for their sin. When he said, you're forgiven, I don't condemn you, he knew that because he did that knowing that he was going to be the one who was condemned for all the ways that we felt short of God's holiness. He was going to be the one who suffered for all the ways that we had rejected God's good way of living, for all the ways we'd hurt other people, for all the ways we'd hurt ourselves, for all the ways we'd harmed God's creation. He knew it as he forgave that he'd be one to bear the brunt. Each and every act of sin bore a heavy price, and Jesus took that price willingly. He took that debt, that sin, upon himself, and he died in our place on the cross. So when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, when he says today, your sins are forgiven, he doesn't do it lightly. He does it with the full knowledge of the cost. You are forgiven means I'll die in your place. You are forgiven means I'll receive the wages of your sin, which are death. To say I don't condemn you means I'll pay the debt you owe but couldn't pay. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And that's one of the most important things that Christians confess when we come to follow Jesus. We accept his ultimate sacrifice on our behalf so that we can be forgiven. It's what we celebrated on Good Friday. Well, what does this have to do with resurrection? It's this. If Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, everything he said about forgiveness, I forgive you, I don't condemn you, irrelevant. Who cares? It would just be some gushy sentiment from a kindly nutcase from Nazareth. It wouldn't have mattered. The Apostle Paul put it like this. When he was arguing with some people who were denying the resurrection, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 16. He says, "For if the dead are not raised," in other words, if there's no resurrection, "then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep," aka dead, "in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." Did you hear that? If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. But in Christ, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Resurrection is the verification that this forgiveness Jesus was offering was good. It stands. It works. It was effective. It's a done deal. Because we know people can say a lot of things, right? Make a lot of declarations. Set a lot of grandiose goals. Who cares if they don't follow through? But Jesus follows through, and it's the follow through that counts. And you can't really get a better follow through on forgiveness than coming back from the dead. So, this empty tomb offers us full forgiveness, full freedom from the past. Resurrection means that sin can't hold us captive anymore because Jesus broke sin's power over us. Resurrection means that our lack of holiness is no longer a barrier, a problem, an issue. In fact, our unholiness has been overwhelmed by the holy life of Jesus. That through the cross, Jesus washed away our sin, and his resurrection is the proof that it worked. Isn't that beautiful? Resurrection means we're no longer chained to our past sin or troubles. We're no longer doomed for our past mistakes, unable to be forgiven for past hurts, or unable to overcome past patterns. Resurrection's the game changer. It's the life alterer. It's the chain breaker and the slave releaser. It's the power that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, has now used to release us from what kills us. Sin itself. Sin, this massive debt that we owe to God with no ability to pay off. And some of us know what it's like to be under a massive debt. Very bad news. Yike. But then we discover, after Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, that massive debt has been wiped clean. The ledger is empty. And all the accounts owing have been fully paid off. We can live in full freedom as forgiven people. That's the first thing that the empty tomb of Jesus offers us, full freedom from the past. And so just to paraphrase, reverse Paul's words here, because Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead, our faith is not futile. You are no longer in your sins. Number two, Jesus' empty tomb fills us with hope for the future. You know, each day we live into a future that is very unknown, don't we? We don't know what's going to happen next week, next year, let alone 5, 10, 25 years down the road. And recently, with all that's been going on culturally and politically and environmentally and technologically, we all sense the future is, can we say it? I don't want to say doomed, but you got a sense of dread, you know? I have a lot of conversations about AI these days, and it's a dreadful conversation. And there's a sense in which I'm not sure how this is going to turn out. In fact, I don't think it's going to work. When you narrow that down to the day-to-day struggle that many of us have, we feel unsure of what's going on, of what to do, how to make sense of life, of what to pursue. You might be feeling empty yourself with an aching dread, with unresolved hopes, or just the sense that this is supposed to be good, but it's not really that great, you know? I finally achieved all the things I want to achieve and blah. I thought it was going to be better than this. Sometimes life can be darker than we had ever imagined. Well, here's the thing. The empty tomb of Jesus really does offer us hope for the future. Through the resurrection of Jesus, God promises that whatever difficulties, whatever suffering, whatever struggle or disappointments or heartaches or futility that we endure today, there is coming a time that is actually better. Fullness is on its way. Let's read a little bit more from Paul here as he's continuing this argument against the resurrection deniers, picking up where we left off, 1 Corinthians 15:20. But Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. He's like the bit little taste of what's coming. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. I love that. Just, come on, try it. We live under the constant threat of death in some form. Death of relationships, death of dreams, physical death, death of the planet. Death rears its ugly head again and again. It comes to us as sickness, as divorce, as job loss, as depression, weeds, frustration, or just feeling stuck in life. And seemingly unable to make the changes that we wish or know we can or should be able to make. And friends, I'd like to tell you that life is going to get better tomorrow. Yeah, really is. Yeah, just rainbows and roses ahead, friends. Love to tell you that. But of course it's not true. In the immortal words of the Dread Pirate Roberts and the Princess Bride, what did he say? Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who tells you different is selling something. And while there are many joys in life, I believe that, there's so much beauty to wonder at and love to be shared and goodness to be pursued, we do live in a broken, sinful world that operates under a shadow of death. But here's the thing. No matter how dark life gets, light is coming. And some of us really need to hear this today, that no matter how dark life can get, the resurrection of Jesus, that first fruit, it's a light shining in from the future into the present, reminding us that even when it's dark, there's a resurrection day coming. And the resurrection of Jesus is God's guarantee that death cannot win, that it will not win because it did not win. Jesus, I told a few of this today because I like how it rolls off the tongue and you're going to have to try it with me. Jesus beat death to death with death. Try it. Jesus beat death to death with death and he rose. He beat death to death with death and he rose. He beat death at its own game. He took death unto himself and he crushed it with his life. Because he died. He well and truly died. He wasn't hanging up there for show. Stone cold, dead in a tomb, and then rose, just as he said he would rise, and lives now forevermore. And he gives us this promise that he can actually make to us and follow through with again. You know, he predicted his own death and rose again. You can trust his follow through, that the end of death is actually coming, that there's coming a day when death will finally and truly be gone. The last enemy will be forever vanquished. And that promise anchors us. It anchors our current lives. However difficult, it anchors us into a different reality, a resurrection reality. Because Jesus rose and his resurrection secured our resurrection, we can actually live with hope. Hope in the future. Hope in the midst of our struggles. We can fill our hearts and minds with God's vision, God's promise, this glorious future when we will live in a renewed creation that's no longer groaning, when we'll live in resurrected bodies that are no longer groaning, where there'll be no more death or tears or crying or shame, and all will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Resurrection means that God hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't forgotten his creation. He hasn't decided, nah, too much work. He's pursuing his plans and his purposes for all, and that resurrection hope hope anchors us. The empty tomb of Jesus offers us hope for the future. So if you are struggling, as I know many of you are, I encourage you, especially on this day, to look to the risen Lord Jesus and remember, he rose and we will too. And wherever you're suffering, whatever you're going through, there will come a day when it will fade. It will be, in fact, nothing compared to the glorious resurrection life that is coming, that Jesus has guaranteed for us. Okay, so empty tomb offers us full freedom from the past, full hope for the future. But where does that really leave us for today? Does it just put our heads in the sand, our hope in the clouds, and just kind of, you know, grit our teeth and kind of hope death comes soon? No. Thankfully, no. The third thing, Jesus' empty tomb fills us with power for the present. I love this. When we get the resurrection good news down deep into our bones, it really, truly changes everything for us. And Paul, after this incredibly dense chapter filled with brilliant, inspired argumentation about why the resurrection of Jesus is true and why our resurrection is guaranteed, he finishes off with just a little flourish at the end, and it really impacts our life today. It's just one little verse after 57 verses of argument, and it's so significant. He says, therefore. Therefore. In other words, taking in everything I've just said about the resurrection of Jesus, taking everything I've said about your resurrection, taking in all the hope that we have, and the fact that we're free, and the fact that we're forgiven, and the fact, all that stuff. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. Are you feeling shaky? Are you wondering if you're going to make it? Wondering if your kids are going to make it? Wondering if your bank account's going to make it? Wondering if your mental health's going to make it? In the hope of the resurrection, in light of all that Jesus has done, in light of the fact that he rose again, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Do you feel pushed around? Do you feel doubts assailing you, as the old song says? Do you feel like it's one way and then the other way? That you find your attention is much more on the dumpster fires going on, and there's a few, as opposed to the empty tomb in front of you? Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. The answer to resurrection hope and life isn't to sit idly by and just wait, but it's to actively serve in love. When this resurrection good news gets down deep into the bones, it comes out in service, in love, in action. And so we're called in the now, in the struggle, even in the darkness, to find a way out of this resurrection good news to serve in hope, to serve in freedom, showing the world that even when life is hard, even when death is looming, even when suffering comes, and it will, we serve a risen Savior, and we serve in freedom, and we serve in hope, because the power of Jesus' resurrection is already operating in us. And then Paul finishes with the purpose, the reason, the why. Because you know, Paul says, I love it. You know, do you? Do I? You know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know this. Everything we do now for Jesus gets kept, gets saved, gets placed, gets worked into the resurrection tapestry, or stroked in to the kingdom painting. Everything we do is used kind of like a found art artist. Found artist? By our ever resourceful Father. He uses the stuff to build this everlasting kingdom monument. He uses it, and it's coming in full. And so when we serve and when we love and when we're helping people flourish, when we're helping people understand the good news of Jesus, when we're protecting the vulnerable or serving God's creation or working with integrity or praying faithfully or seeking God's kingdom first in all that we do, all of that and more, nothing is wasted. Nothing is lost, which brings incredible joy, even in the mundane. Brings incredible joy even in places where we're not sure, is this making a difference? I cannot tell you how many times in my life I've wondered, is this really making a difference? But then I'm reminded, Jesus says, just wait to see what I do with that. Just wait to see what I do with that. In the final analysis, when all is finally over, we'll discover that every faithful action, every labored day, every struggle in Christ, every unnoticed act of love, every prayer breathed in faith, all of it will be caught up, received by our risen Lord and on full display in the day of resurrection. And that gives us incredible hope today. But the joy and the power of knowing that today, because of his resurrection, today, what you do matters. It really, really matters. The empty tomb of Jesus offers us freedom from the past, hope for the future, and power for the present. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I am so grateful that you followed through on what you said you would do. You died and you rose again. And we celebrate you today. We celebrate your life given for us, the way you crushed death in this master stroke, dying and rising again. No one saw that coming. And you did it for us. You did it for your world. And we praise you and thank you. And today, Lord Jesus, I don't want to finish today without offering an opportunity for anyone who's here who has not either never chosen to follow you or who has turned away from you or wherever they might be. And so I just want to offer that, Lord Jesus, for anyone who's here who wants to say yes to you, yes to your resurrection, yes to what you did on the cross. I want to lead them, I want to lead you through a simple prayer. And so in the quietness of your own heart and mind, I invite anyone who would like to pray with me in your heart, knowing that the Lord hears you, to pray with me this simple prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for sacrificing yourself for my sin and forgiving me of my sin. Thank you for rising again from the dead on the third day. Thank you for destroying death for me. And thank you for offering to me full forgiveness, full salvation, hope, and freedom. I receive that today from you, Jesus. I confess you as my Lord, my Savior, my God, and ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Show me how you want me to follow you now. Help me connect into the church, find another follower of Jesus to walk with, and discover your ways. Thank you for loving me. I give you my life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I really would like you to come and talk to me or send me an email. Let me know, because there's some next steps that would be important for you to take. And I want to offer that to you. Today is a day of hope. I want to invite, I believe there's the choir is coming to sing a final song to lead us as they sing. And perhaps we join them toward the end, declaring the incredible victory of Jesus, our King. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.